Good morning and welcome to Banchory Christian Fellowship Church to our live stream service today. It is Sunday the 13th of September and we're delighted that you've chosen to join us today. My name is Duncan and I serve as pastor here in the church. And I want to encourage you to get in touch with us, whether you're a regular here or not. We would love to hear from you, just to hear how you're doing. Maybe there's ways we could be praying for you or praying with you. And please, I want to encourage you to keep in touch with one another as well. One of the things that I've found this week is that the season that we're living in, it seems to just bring this strange mixture at times of good and bad, almost at the same time. This week we've seen a tiny number of COVID infections in the Northeast, which is great. And yet, as of tomorrow, we're going to see tighter restrictions on what we can do. And in the same week that we see tighter restrictions announced for the population, as a church, the possibilities of reopening on Sundays have become that bit more clear. And we now have some definite plans in place to be together in this very room on Sunday mornings, which I'll mention a little bit more about later. We learn to live with the encouragements and the discouragements springing up side by side. And I'm convinced that we can actually only do that effectively if we have a clear view of where this world is heading. And for those who trust in Jesus Christ, the future is always bright, even if our view of it is sometimes obscured by dark clouds. And I want to read some verses that point us to that great hope from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm reading from verse 50. The Apostle Paul writes, "I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." The Apostle Paul tells us that the great hope that we look forward to is the hope of resurrection, when Jesus will return and will raise his people to be with him and to be with him forever. Well, let's take a moment to pray and ask God to help us in this time. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, we do thank you for the unique and enduring hope that comes from knowing that Jesus Christ is the risen King, that you have made us to know you, to know spiritual life with you through your Son, Jesus, is such a great comfort to us. And what a hope we have in Christ. The certain hope that these weak bodies will be replaced with that which is imperishable. That mere mortals such as we are can look forward to the day when we will be clothed in immortality. And we thank you that this is all wrapped up in Jesus Christ, your Son, who has defeated death on our behalf through his own death and resurrection. We confess, Father, that this is not always our clear hope. You know the things that would distract us. We get so caught up in the uncertainties and the sorrows of our circumstances that we often allow our perspective to be skewed. Lord, there are times when we don't make this future hope our greatest goal, but instead we desire the plaudits of others or the short-term glory of being exalted in this life more than the glory that will be ours when Jesus returns. But we want to thank you that the life that Jesus brings is enduring, that our hope of resurrection is not resting on our stability or our reliability, but on his. We thank you that as we come confessing our weakness, we find the Savior who died for us to bear away all our sins, that he has already made provision for our weak and sometimes wavering hearts. Renew our trust and confidence in Christ today, we pray, as we come to hear from you. Lift our eyes to see the risen and ascended Jesus. Open our hearts to know you more, we pray. Meet every need, draw near to every heart, and change every heart, we pray, and build your church. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I mentioned earlier our hopes of reopening on Sundays, and of course there will be more details coming as we have them, but we are aiming to reopen from Sunday the 4th of October, Lord willing, of course, and we pray that this will be a hugely encouraging thing for us as a church. The hope, too, is that we will have a provision for junior church as well. And so as you can imagine, bringing these things together, there will be some logistics to work out, and it means that we will require people to be willing to shoulder the burden of getting things going again. And that, of course, means willing volunteers. So if you would be able to help in any way, or if you want to know ways that you can help, then please do get in touch and let us know. But please do be praying for those who are making the practical arrangements as we work towards the 4th of October for gathering again together here in the church. And of course, for those who are not able to join us, we'll still be streaming our service live as we're doing today. Well, we're turning to our Bible reading now, which is found in John chapter 11. And in this series that we're in the middle of at the moment, we're targeting those passages in John's Gospel where we find Jesus teaching us about himself using the formula, I am the. So we've seen, I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the gate for the sheep, the good shepherd. And today we come to our fifth example. And like each of these pictures that Jesus uses, we really only get to the heart of what he means when we see his words in their context. And I'm sure you will see that clearly today as we read a very famous episode in the ministry of Christ. It is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. The story goes, Lazarus became sick. His sisters, Mary and Martha, sent word to their dear friend Jesus to come and help. And we're repeatedly told Jesus loved Lazarus, loved Mary and Martha, yet Jesus delayed traveling to them for 2 days. And then he tells his disciples, it's time to go. The disciples aren't keen. It means traveling back into Judea, where Jesus had almost been stoned to death last time he was there. But Jesus is clear, Lazarus has died, and he's going to wake him up. And Doogie is going to bring that reading for us now.
On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in a tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he'd said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, Take off the grave clothes and let him go.
Well, often it is the hardest of all circumstances to know just how to handle yourself. Someone has recently lost a loved one, and you come face to face with them. What do you say? Death has invaded this person's life and removed something precious to them. And what are you going to do? Well, all we have is words. There was a time when we used to have a hug as well, but all we have now is words. And though we might be able to offer appropriate words, true words, comforting words, that is all we have. We have no power to change those circumstances. And surely it's this more than anything else, a brush with death that makes us feel our human weakness. Because we know that regardless of wealth or intellect or how well connected you are, even though every fiber of your being might want that loved one to come back, death triumphs again and again and again. Now, what if there was someone who was able to offer more than words? Someone whose words were backed up with power and authority and even victory over death. That is someone worth listening to. And that is who we come face to face with today. With Jesus Christ, who in the face of death says, I am the resurrection and the life. And as we walk with Jesus into this scene of mourning, I want you to first of all notice that Jesus does not bring empty words of comfort. He does not bring empty words of comfort. Look at what awaits Jesus. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And this family, they have a house full of visitors who have come to grieve with Mary and Martha. Jesus, he's met outside the village by Martha. And many have read her words of verse 21 of our passage here. Many have read them as words of criticism. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I must say, I'm not convinced that these are critical words. For one thing, Martha knows that even if Jesus had left as soon as he'd heard the news, Lazarus would still be dead. He would only have been dead for 2 days, but he would still be dead. No, I think rather we're seeing something genuine here. This is the sort of thing we say when we're grieving. When a dear friend comes and we're grieving and we would say something like, well, if only you'd been able to see him. I know how much you loved him. And I think that's what she says. And in verse 22, I think that's confirmed. She's not filled with any doubt about Jesus. She says, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. She's not lost any of her confidence in Jesus. She's not lost any of her trust. Yet when Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again, these words of comfort, she assumes that they're mere words. A bit like how we often hear people say, I'm sorry for your loss. Because do you see how Martha takes this as a general distant kind of hope, almost like a someday when. Yes, he will be raised at the last day, she says in verse 24. And that was her conviction. They believed in resurrection, but was this only some distant hope that Jesus offered? Not at all. This was not just something people say at a funeral. These were words that really only Jesus could meaningfully utter. And he tells us why in verse 25 when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Lazarus's death was not going to be the final word, but only because Jesus has the authority to overcome death. We don't need to be left wondering what Jesus means by this phrase because he immediately explains these two terms. What does it mean for Jesus to be the resurrection? He says, well, the one who believes in me will live, even though they die. The life that Jesus has come to bring is something that death cannot extinguish. In fact, death cannot even diminish it. This tells us that as horrible a thing as death is, it is actually a symptom of an even deeper problem. A death that exists in the heart of every one of us. Lurking in the background here is the story of our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, who were told that if they lived in dependence upon God, they would live. They would flourish. But if they rebelled and tried to live in isolation from him, they would die. And so when they sinned, they turned away from God. And in that moment, they died. You see, we all know that living is a matter of more than having brain function. It's more than having a heart that is pumping, because it is possible to be alive and not really to have much of a life. And this is the case for all of us. We are living, breathing human beings, but we only truly live when we know God, when we walk with him, just as we were designed to do. And so dating back to our first rebellious ancestors, this is what has marked out our race: spiritual death, whose inevitable end is physical death and judgment. But here Jesus says, the one who believes in him will live, even though they die. Even though your physical body might give out, the spiritual life that belongs to those who believe in Jesus is inextinguishable. And that's not to downplay the importance of our bodies. I mean, Jesus has come to save sinners, body and soul. We were reading in 1 Corinthians 15 about the hope of a bodily resurrection. Our bodies will one day be raised, and the rescue and restoration of our humanity will finally be complete. But the entry into that resurrection from death to life, it starts here, by believing in Jesus Christ. Belief in who he is. I mean, that's what Martha's clear on in verse 27 here. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. She believes that Jesus is God. He is the rescuer that all of the Old Testament scriptures were pointing to. The one who would finally defeat sin and death and Satan forever. The life giver. It's to believe that Jesus has actually accomplished this. The Gospels lead us to a small hill outside Jerusalem where Jesus was nailed to a cross. This is the reason he came into the world, to suffer and to die, to take the place of the spiritually dead so that he bears the death that they deserve. And in its place, he gives them his life. He brings forgiveness of sins. He brings restoration to God. Because death, spiritual death, is not knowing God. But Jesus brings life. And that's because it's only through him that we can know our Creator. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection, it is the reversal of death. It is the gateway into life through believing in him. And then you look at verse 26, and Jesus explains what it means for him to be the life. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. This is not just two ways of saying the same thing. Here, we're being shown the enduring quality of the life that Jesus brings. It's not being raised from death to life simply to wait for death to reimpose itself again. No, the transformation is complete. It is eternal. And his question to Martha then jumps off the page or jumps off the screen to every one of us today. He says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? I mean, it's all very well to talk theory. It's all very well to try and get to the nub of what Jesus is saying here. But if we do all of that and forget this question, then it's been a waste of time. Because, friends, there is no more dangerous place to be than in spiritual death. And if you have not yet entrusted yourself to Jesus Christ, if you have not acknowledged him as Savior and received the new life that he alone brings, if you've not been born again, to use some of the other language in John's Gospel, then you are headed for ruin. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. But how invested is Jesus really? I think sometimes the way that Christians and particularly preachers speak about Jesus Christ being our Savior is that often it speaks about the logistics of it, the logic of it, and sometimes it even sounds like it's a mathematical puzzle that Jesus has solved. And we would be tempted to think that, well, maybe up in heaven, the Son of God, he did some calculations and he determined that he could pay the cost required to rescue sinners. It becomes a very transactional thing. But this is such an important passage of Scripture for us, to make it clear to us that for Jesus, the mission he came to accomplish was about much more than just fulfilling some job description. He's not just ticking boxes on a checklist, but rather we see here that Jesus rages against the causes of human suffering. He rages against the causes of human suffering. Let me show you this. As Martha heads back to the house, it seems that she's been asked to call Mary to come and see Jesus. And when Mary goes outside the village to see him, the crowd of mourners, they all move with her, and they go, and what are they expecting? They're expecting that she's going to go to the tomb where she will mourn. You see that in verse 31. They followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. And again, there's this glimpse of the impotence of human beings, these mourners. All they can do is watch. That's all they can do. They've got nothing to offer. And I think, again, in verse 32, we're not to read any rebuke into Mary's words. She uses exactly the same words as Martha had earlier. And again, as if she's saying, oh, Lord, if only you'd been here. If only you'd been here to see him. Now, what marks out Jesus in this scene is not his words. He says very little. But we are shown the effect that this environment that he enters into, that it has upon him. Verse 33 is absolutely crucial. When Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. The verse is quite clear, isn't it, that Jesus saw, he heard the sorrow and the mourning of Mary and the crowd, and it moved him. Now, our translators sometimes struggle here because the original actually says, when he saw the weeping, he was indignant. In other words, he was filled with anger. And for many, they struggle to see how Jesus could be angry here. And so the translation is softened, or at least made ambiguous, and it says he was deeply moved. And yes, he was deeply moved, but he was deeply moved with rage. And we should be very glad about that. I mean, he's not angry with Mary. He's not angry with the crowd. He's not angry at their response to death. Jesus' anger here is against death itself. You see this? The profound pain that death brings does not wash over Jesus. It moves him, and he burns with anger against death itself. It's because he loves Mary and Martha. He's rightly filled with anger towards those things that would harm them. And when he sees up close the devastation that death has brought to this family, he's angry about it. This isn't how life was designed to be. And yet because of sin and Satan, death has this destructive rule in this world. A verse like this makes us thankful that Jesus is not some robotic savior when he comes to fulfill his duty to save, but he feels the horrors of this world and they grieve him deeply. And famous verse in verse 35 tells us Jesus wept. How beautiful that picture of sympathy is as he weeps with those whom he loves. Elsewhere in the Bible, we're told that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The Jesus, therefore, we read about in John 11 is the same Jesus who sits enthroned in heaven today and will do so forever. And so this pure and righteous anger that swells his heart here continues to swell his heart when he today sees the things that cause his beloved people to suffer. When the Christian grieves as death touches his or her family, they know that they have a Savior in heaven who sympathizes with them. And yes, I think we're given license here to say that they have a Savior in heaven who weeps with them. When we look at the horrors of our own world, and where would we start? Child trafficking, sexual exploitation, racism, genocide, abortion. And we think about how these things cause us to be filled with anger. Know that it fills his heart with anger more perfectly, more purely, that righteous indignation that Jesus will not allow these things to stand forever. And so it is Christ-like to be angry about the things that make him angry and to act to stop evil where it seems to prevail. After all, Jesus' anger led him to act. I think the common response to the things that we tend to be morally outraged about is maybe to sign petitions, to complain about it on social media, and if we're really exercised, we'll write a letter to our MP. And you see that the crowd here in John 11, they have their doubts about what Jesus can do. On the one hand, they marvel at how much he loved this family, that he would weep with them. But they lament in verse 37 that this is the one who was able to open blind guys' eyes. But is there nothing he can do here? But when it comes to Jesus, here he demonstrates unequivocally he has power over our greatest enemy. He has power over our greatest enemy. Notice again in verse 38, uses the same language as verse 33, Jesus once more deeply moved, in other words, filled with indignation. He stands before the tomb of Lazarus, and it causes this anger to rise within him against death, and he is moved to action. Here, definitively, we're going to see that Jesus is more than words, more than good moral philosophy. He truly is the resurrection and the life. And we see here that the delay in coming to this house of mourning, was no accident on Jesus' part, but a deliberate act so that God might be glorified, so that God might be revealed through what Jesus does. There seems to be some evidence that there was an old Jewish belief, call it a superstition, if you will, that after death, the spirit of the deceased stayed near the body for 3 days, after which it departed. So there's a sense here that Jesus is being utterly unambiguous, isn't he, in this demonstration of the power of God. Because after 4 days, well, there's no one could claim that this was a mere resuscitation. In fact, the corpse had begun to decay and stink as Martha points out in verse 39. She doesn't want that stone rolled away. How undignified it will be to remember their brother with the stench that comes from his tomb. Now, we do live in a day of remarkable advances in medicine. The tools at our disposal to ward off death and even to bring someone back from the brink of death are remarkable. But there's one thing they share in common, whether it be CPR or a defibrillator or medication, they all require physical intervention. The body needs to be worked on. And I find this scene just so moving in its simplicity. And its simplicity gives it its significance. There are two things here Jesus does. Neither of them involve working on the body. The first is that he prays. Verses 41 and 42. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. This confirms a lot of what Jesus has repeatedly said in this gospel and what we've seen repeatedly in this selective series that we're doing, that Jesus Christ does not do anything apart from his heavenly Father. They are at one in fulfilling this mission. Indeed, this sign that Jesus gives us here is clearly only something God could do. And so he prays. And he prays out loud so that the crowd would not be caught up with the miracle itself, but would give glory to God as the source of this miracle, so that they might believe that the Father sent the Son. And if the Father sent the Son, then the Son has authority, and he needs to be heard and heeded, because anything less is to reject God himself. The second thing he does is he speaks. In fact, he shouts, "Lazarus, come out." You go back to the creation of all things, and the power of creation was in the Word of God. God spoke, and things were brought into being. That same power comes from the mouth of Christ and restores the rotting corpse. The breath of life floods back into Lazarus's lungs, and the man revives. Body and soul reunited, whole again. And imagine the drama as this figure, this mummy-like figure wrapped in linen, steps out of the tomb. Imagine the elation among the two sisters as they're reunited with the brother whose tomb they had closed only 4 days ago. What a foretaste this is. What a living object lesson here that pictures the mission of Christ to rescue people from death and bring them into life. Even though we may be a picture of health, without Christ, the Bible tells us we are a rotting corpse that needs to be restored and revived. And that's what Jesus has come to do for us. To give us eternal life. And to bring the hope that that day when he returns, he will raise our bodies from death as well. And the sureness of that is seen in Jesus himself, who not only died on the cross, but rose again on the third day. His empty tomb is the guarantee of your empty tomb if you are trusting in him. Well, as we draw this to a close, I want to finish by just quickly considering Jesus' words to Martha in verse 40. When she recoils at the idea of opening the tomb, Jesus says, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Now, is he saying here that if Martha doesn't believe, then the miracle won't happen? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that unless you view what Jesus does through the lens of belief in him, then you will miss what's really going on. And that happens here in this scene. I mean, no one had seen anything like it. And John will go on to tell us that many of the mourners believed in Jesus that day. They saw the glory of God, the hand of God at work. They had God revealed to them. But there were others who saw the miracle. And you read on in John's Gospel, and the effect it had on them was to provoke within them a determination to kill Jesus. They did not see the glory of God. They did not believe. And my question to you today is, as you look upon Jesus, as you see his actions, as you feel his emotions, as you hear his words, what do you see? Do you see God revealed in his life-giving love and grace? Or do you see very little? If you see Jesus come from God to save, then you cannot just shrug that off and move on. If he really has come from God to bring us from death to life, then we must come to him. We must submit our whole life to him. No other response is reasonable. Well, thank you again for joining with us today. And please do get in touch if there's anything that you would like to know more about, any questions you might have. We would love to hear from you. Go to our website and you'll find ways of doing that. And I want to just say a quick thank you to Doogie and Dave, who have been working mostly in the background to make today's service possible. And please do keep us in your prayers as we work towards reopening. So for now, let me close with some words of benediction, which are taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. And praise God for that. Amen.